Please remain standing as I read God's word this morning again from Malachi chapter 3. If you're reading along with me, you don't know where Malachi is. It's the last book of the Old Testament. So chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. This is the word of God. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Yet your words have been arrogant toward me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his charge, that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. But not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Amen. May the word, or the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the word. You may be seated. Again, we are looking at the elements of worship, these things that God wants from us as we gather in public worship. We've looked at prayer, we've looked at the benediction, we looked at singing. This morning we finally come to looking at tithes and offerings. Again, I for one don't really like talking about money too many times. Some people come to church. See, that's why I don't like coming to church. All they do is talk about money. Well, again, I don't really like doing that. But nevertheless, I think this is a very important subject, and it shows us a great deal of our own hearts. Some say that tithing is not a New Testament principle. And there's a lot of controversy around that. They'll point to verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, where it says, each of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. And they say that sets the stage. You're not required to give 10% of your income. You're to give only as you prosper, only as you're able. However, if you want to go there, I'd also remind you that Paul commended the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians, saying that they gave beyond their ability. They say, oh, but tithing is part of the Old Testament, the Mosaic economy. And we're not under Moses anymore. We're in the New Covenant. The old covenant has been abrogated, and therefore, you know, as Moses gave the command to Israel to give, well, we're not under that anymore. Nevertheless, I'll also like to draw your attention to the fact that Abraham, well before Moses, that Abraham tithed. So it's not simply a Mosaic or part of the Mosaic institution or economy. I will say this, that tithing is no longer a part of a covenant of works. That is, we don't tithe simply because we're trying to get God's favor here. We don't give our offerings in order to get a blessing from God. No, we already have been blessed. Tithing is a response of grace. Grace does not say, I have to. Grace says, I get to. I don't have to tithe. Grace says, I get to tithe. And one of the great things is that, you know, we are living in a culture that is driven by commercialism, this drive to spend and to buy. It's amazing to me, as iPhone 6 came out a couple of weeks ago, something like $14 million was made on that first day. What's wrong with the iPhone 5? You know, it's perfectly fine. As Christians, we must fight this worldly impulse of greed. We can be grateful to God that He's given us an antidote to greed. And what is that antidote? Giving. Remember, our Lord said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving, the tithe, is to turn our back on the world. It's to seek the advancement of God's kingdom and His righteousness. It is to proclaim and to support the proclamation of the gospel around the world. So tithing really is not merely about money. It boils down to faith. It's a faith issue. Of course, faith covers all of life, doesn't it? Faith comforts us in fiery battles and in tribulation. Faith conquers fears and bolsters our resolve to live a godly life in a very dark and hard world. And as we give the tithe in faith, we give that which is hard to give. We're living in very economically hard times, and I know that to give, for many of us, it's a huge sacrifice. But as we give the tithe, we are learning to trust in God. We're to value those things that He has brought us into. Giving the tithe helps us to follow Paul's exhortation in Colossians chapter 3, where there he says, "If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth." Again, folks, as Christians, we are heavenly people. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. So we're to have a heavenly mindset. And giving the tithe and giving these offerings help us to have that mindset. Now, as we go to Malachi 3 here, we see as the text opens up, God has a complaint against His people. He says, "You are robbing me." Well, that's a pretty amazing allegation. And the question is, how can you rob God? You know, theft takes skills or deception. Theft depends on the ignorance of the person being robbed, doesn't it? It depends on his inability to guard his own belongings. But of course, God is all-knowing. He can't be deceived. He has all power, so He can protect what is His. How can you deceive Him? How can you overpower Him to steal from Him? Well, God says, "You have robbed me of my tithes and offerings." Now, understand, in this time, the tithe usually did not come in the form of money. This was a very agricultural society. And it came in the form of flocks and herds and grain. Animals and grain. And these are put into the temple's treasury, for the relief of the poor and then for the support of the priests in the temple. But the question is, does God really need animals? Does God need grain? Does He need your money? Does He need your money? No, He doesn't. God is the one who made the whole universe. And He did it without your help. He doesn't need anything from you. We just read earlier from the Psalms that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. What does He need from you? When the Apostle Paul was in Athens and he stood there talking to the philosophers, he said, "God is not served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." And so here, the issue isn't about money, it's not about grain, it's not about physical things at all. God is concerned that these people would love Him with all their hearts, mind, soul, and strength. And as they're not giving to God these tithes and these offerings, they're not honoring Him. They're not showing their love for Him. And so the thing is, beloved, that when you also fail to give to God, you are failing to honor Him as the Creator and as the Redeemer of His people. Again, some people want to argue whether or not tithing is a New Testament principle. But in that argument, they fail to miss what I think is a very essential part. It fails to miss the heart of the issue. Does God have your heart? And so again, another question arises. If God doesn't need anything, then how is He honored in the tithe? Why does He want us to give to Him? And to answer that, I will simply say that our actions speak louder than our words. Our actions speak louder than our words. Giving 10%, giving that tithe, means that I believe that He is worthy of all the rest. Giving the tithe is saying that I believe God is worthy of my love. He is worthy of all that I have. The tithe is but a token. It's a sign of my love for Him and my trust in Him. Now someone might say, oh, but Pastor, I love God with all my heart. And I don't need to give Him 10% to show Him that. Besides, all my money belongs to the Lord. And I say amen to that. All that we have belongs to the Lord. Remember how in 1 Corinthians Paul says, do you not know that you do not belong to yourself? You have been bought with a price. All that you are and all that you have belongs to Christ. Belongs to God because He purchased you with His own blood. Did He not? But while it's true that all my money belongs to the Lord, by not giving the tithe, am I showing that I really believe that all that I have belongs to Him? Or we can look at it this way. Is not every minute of our lives the Lord's? Does not every day of the week belong to God? And are we not glad that we live in every minute? Do they not all belong to God? But doesn't making one day special for Him prove that all the other days are His? Giving God 10% of our income doesn't deny that all our finances are His. It rather shows it. It proves it. Again, the Old Testament principle was that the tithe was the first fruits. It was the first fruits. So it was the best of the flock. And it was the first group of you know, as you would harvest your fruits, or your harvest. It'd be the first part at harvest. And that would go to the Lord. It was a sign that the whole is coming. The tithe is saying that the tenth is yours, O God, in a special way, because I recognize that all is yours in an ordinary way. And so when we deny the Lord the tithe, we're truly demonstrating that He doesn't have any of us. Our hearts are not His. The tithe reminds us that we really are seeking God's kingdom first and foremost in our lives. You see, that's how it honors Him. Tithing says, I trust God. Tithing says, I love Him. And I believe that He has my best interest in heart. Again, I know that for many of us, giving a tithe, giving that 10% of our income is very difficult. Because after all, we're just making ends meet. We're living from hand to mouth. And sometimes we're not even doing that very well. We get one bill paid off and another bill has to be paid. We get this thing over here, and then an emergency happens, and now we're in debt again. We just can't ever seem to get ahead. And there are so many things in our lives that are pulling at our pocketbooks. My children are getting older, looking at college tuition, retirement issues as I'm getting older, health bills. And we should be wise, and we should prepare for these things. We should invest for those things. And when we do all that, and we pay off this bill, and pay off that bill, and pay off the mortgage, and we're paying off all these other things, and we're setting money aside for that day when we can't work, or for our kids going to college or whatever, then after all that, how can I give to the Lord? Well, here's the thing. Tithing helps us to build up our faith. Because while it seems counterproductive to give a sizable portion of our income to the Lord, we're saying that I do believe that He is able to care for me and my needs. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, they had sent to him a very generous gift to support him in the ministry. They gave him money. And Paul said, that gift, that offering that you gave me, that money, is a sweet smelling aroma to God. But then he says, in response to this, he says, thank you very much for that gift, but I want you to know something. My God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. And when you give the tithe, you are saying, I really believe that. God doesn't need my money, but He wants my heart. And as I give him my tithe, he has my heart, and I believe that God is going to supply my needs. And it's an amazing story. On several different occasions, I've heard people tell me this, that as they learn to give God that 10% and to cut off the very first part of their income and give that to the Lord, it's amazing how the 90% stretches out. When you tithe, you're saying that you trust in God. Now, Romans chapter 12, verses 11 to 12 remind us, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Our worship is to reflect the values of heaven. And our way of thinking needs to be renewed and reformed. And again, this is reflected in the way we look at our money. Our offerings say something of what our values in this world are. I only have X amount of years to live in this world, and what's really important to me? When we give our tithes, beloved, we're saying that we're waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ in all His glory, and that, again, honors God. Now, here's something else. We believe that God now preserves, that He governs His creatures through means. Right? While God has the power to heal a sick person directly, without any kind of mediation or medication, nevertheless, God has typically, ordinarily, chosen to heal people through the means of doctors and through medicines and that kind of thing, right? Likewise, God has ordained that the church be the primary means by which He works His will in the world for doing good. That is, God ordinarily works through the church to bring salvation to people, to bring hope to people. And so Jesus said to the church, let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And as Paul, again, reflects on all this, he writes to Titus, and this young pastor, and he writes to Titus, and he said that Christ came to give Himself for us, to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify Himself, or for Himself, a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. So the purpose of the church is to be zealous for good deeds. God saved us that we would be zealous for good deeds. Now, what are the good deeds? Well, Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, Paul said, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. Romans 16, 26 says that contributions should be taken up for the poor. Romans 15:27 says that the saints in Macedonia and Achaia gave to the saints in Jerusalem. And then he pointed out a very good spiritual principle. For if the Gentiles are shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. In other words, as you have received spiritual things, you are to show your gratitude by giving material things for the support of the church. The church's missionary enterprise should be supported and funded. Preaching, teaching, caring, mission work. All this costs money. We live in a world that is, that kind of in some ways spins around money. So God extends His kingdom through means, and you are the means for that kingdom to go forward. And so putting the tithe into the storehouse is God's way for good works to be funded. Okay, now again, there's a sense in which God does not need our money. He doesn't need our gifts. He made a whole universe without us. He could easily do without us. But now listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now Paul is in that chapter, is in the middle of teaching concerning what the Christian ministry is to be like. And he's telling that there is a great importance to understanding that the Christian ministry really is empowered by God Himself, empowered by God's grace. The work of the ministry is not man's. It's God's power working through men. Now certainly God could accomplish the work entirely of himself without the help of men. But in grace, he calls us to be fellow workers with him. Even as we saw in prayer, that God doesn't need our prayers. He doesn't need my work. He doesn't need my help. He knows how to run the universe. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need my money. But God in grace, he elevates us. He says, I want you to be a fellow worker with me so that I may reward you. Each of us have our own place in the church. Each of us play our own part. And behind all the work of the church, God is there with his power and his gift of grace to lift us up. Each of us are instruments in his hand to accomplish his purpose. Again, he could easily do the work without us. He could easily provide for that work without us. But in order to take you up, in order to elevate you, in order to make you a vessel of blessing, he gives you his gifts. And he invites you to give generously now through tithes and offerings to be a fellow worker with him in the world. In the Old Testament, the Levite was not given a portion of the land with the other 11 tribes. Because God says to the Levite, I am your portion. The Levites had the great duty, the privilege of working in the temple to sustain it, to maintain it. They didn't have land to farm. And so God says, bring in the tithe. To the sons of Levi, God said in Numbers chapter 18, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. And so when God said to the Israelites through Malachi, you have robbed me, he was charging with the sin of not only not believing in him, but not caring for his worship. Because those tithes were to support the Levites. It was to be nonchalant concerning God's name and honor in the world. Again, giving the tithe to God is laying up treasures in heaven. It's declaring to everyone that our Father in heaven is glorious. He's worth giving up for. Now, if you read the rest of Malachi, you'd see that these people were also ministered to by prophets Haggai and Zechariah. Ezra and Nehemiah were there. And you see a very sad picture. The people were back in the land. They had been in exile for 70 years. They were disobedient to God. So God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, who came and he got the people and he took them to Babylon, where there they were in exile for 70 years. And in that time, they became very disappointed and discouraged. They came back to the land. Darius, the Persian king, let them come back to their land. But there they were, this small province in the empire. Enemies all around them, trying to trip them up, trying to destroy them. They look back to the old glory that was theirs. And they wondered if God would really meet their needs. They were wondering if God would really be with them in power, if God would really lift them up again. They looked at their circumstances, which was very hard indeed, and they were living in tents and hardships, and they concluded that God really didn't care for them after all. And they began to lose hope. They began to doubt in God's covenant of grace. And that's what you find in those last verses of our text. Is it vain to serve God? What profit is it that we should serve him? They became cynical. Totally insensitive about the love and worship of God. And their hearts grew harder and harder. The thing that verse 14 says is that they began to think that it was not even worthwhile to serve God in worship. And so their worship became very formal, mechanical, ceremonial, without any demonstration of heart. No love of God, no faith in his promises. And so back in chapter 1, what do? They brought in the sick and they maimed animals. Well, we've got a sacrifice to God, so let's give these animals for sacrifice. They're going to die anyway. They're sick, they're maimed, who cares? We're not going to give them the healthy animals for sacrifice. We're going to give them those that are sick. In chapter 2, They began to divorce their wives and marry pagan women, showing a complete disregard for God's covenant. And here in chapter 3, they're not bringing the tithe. You see how their hearts became very disoriented away from God and His kingdom? They didn't care anymore. Their problem was one of unbelief and impatience, making small of God. But here's the opposite of that. When God is glorious in our eyes, when His gospel becomes great, nothing can stop you from wanting to give. Just like the Macedonians, they begged to give. How many of us beg to give? See, when we see how great God is, we want to give. Even in our text, we see something of that grace that should magnify God and melt our hearts in gratitude. In verse 9, God says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you robbing me, the whole nation of you." In verse 11, we get the hint what that curse looked like. The devourer was this, was the blight, the destruction of their crops and vineyards. Again, these people lived under a Mosaic covenant, where God established that covenant to show the sinfulness of sin. As a national covenant, they were subject to the absolute perfect obedience and fidelity to God. And if they broke that covenant, God said that He would pour out curses upon them. Curses of drought and blight. And God is saying to them that their sin deserves His wrath. Their indifference to Him deserves His curse. But again, even as He does this, it was to drive the people back to God, to seek salvation from Him, to see that God is perfect, that He really is loving, that He wants their fellowship. "I'm going to send my messenger," He said earlier. And what will the messenger do? Verse 3, "He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, refine them like gold and silver." In other words, God is sending these curses to them. He's sending these hardships to them to purify them. That they can show, that they would show that the world is passing away before us. Blights come and go. Hardship in the world comes and go, but the kingdom of God is eternal. God is promising to send a Savior to them, to purify the people, that He would take upon their curse for them. His death, Jesus' death, would remove their guilt. It brings forgiveness. These people under Moses, as they disobeyed God and as their hearts were hardened, God gave them curses. But for us now today in the New Testament, Jesus Christ took on all those curses. I don't have to go through the curse. I don't have to go through these things. Jesus Christ took it all. You see the grace of God in all this. Christ came, and we Gentiles are seeking Him to be our all in all. We're seeking Him to be our life, our joy, and He gives us this wonderful salvation that I hope that you are grateful for. And as a response of gratitude to this salvation we give ourselves, He took the curse that we might live. And I think that's worth giving for. Tithing honors God now because it reminds us what Jesus did to save us. Reminds us that Jesus took the curse for us, that, you know what, I'm not going to hell. I have the privilege of coming to God's presence. I'm saved. In verse 17, God says, "I will be your God, and you will be mine." Tithing, beloved, says, "I belong to God. I am God's own possession." Paul goes on to say in Colossians, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth." He says, "Consider your members, the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." Again, friends, we give a tithe because we're heavenly creatures. We should be seeking the things of heaven more than the things of this earth. We should refrain from having the same value that the world has. You know, I don't know how true the story is, but someone supposedly asked Rockefeller, that great multimillionaire of the last century, early last century, Someone asked him, how much money would it take to be happy? How much money do you need to be happy? And you'll remember what Rockefeller's response to that was? This great millionaire, $1 more. Just one more dollar and I'll be happy. Wealth deceives us into thinking that having more is better. Capitalism, consumerism capitalizes on this. You know, what you have now is perfectly fine. That iPhone 5 is perfectly great. But I need something bigger, something better, something shinier, something newer. It's a sad thing. My wife and I were walking through Costco and we were looking at the plasma TVs. And, you know, 2 years ago, you know, expensive, $2,500. Now they're below $1,000. But they're bigger. They're better. Maybe, you know what? Let's get a bigger TV. Why? Paul says that greed amounts to idolatry. And he's warning us not to fall into the same trap as those Israelites did. They were discouraged. They were disappointed in God's timetable. So they held back on worship. They held back on their devotion to Him. And when we don't give, when we don't, or we're not generous with our stuff, are we not saying then that we're not satisfied with God? We're not satisfied with the hope of heaven? I'd rather have the things of earth. Giving the tithe says, yes, heaven is more important. Well, let's wind down, close. Look at verse 10. God says this. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And now listen to this. He says, test me now in this. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. This is the only place in all the Bible where God says, test me. Any other time you test God is a sin. But here, God says, I want you to test me in this. God is saying, you don't think that you can afford to tithe? Test me in it. And we will find that we cannot afford not to tithe. And go beyond. You know, here God has given us a promise. He's given us a guarantee that He will give abundantly for every good work that we do. Beloved, we have received so much from God's hand. And out of gratitude for His grace, we want to give back. But here's the principle I want you to hear this morning. You cannot outgive God. Is it a possibility? You can't outgive God. Again, grace says I get to tithe. And amazingly, God receives that. He doesn't need my money. But nevertheless, He chooses to receive it and to use it for His glory. I think that's pretty amazing. But when I consider also that the tithe was given to the nation of Israel, and now I, as a Gentile, I, as someone who was outside of that covenant, apart from God, living in darkness, now I'm brought in. I get to show my love to God. I get to show my gratitude to Him by giving. And you see, I hope that you're seeing that giving, it may be a duty, but it's more of a privilege. I also hope that you see the correlation between faith and the promise of God and the peace of mind in giving away what we think we need, but really don't. Hebrews 13 verses 5 says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Being content with what you have, for He Himself said, I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. Every time you doubt that you can let go of that 10% and live on the rest of the 90% of your income, let this glorious promise of God strengthen your faith. I will never desert you, God says. Isn't that wonderful news? I don't care how hard the world is getting. I don't care what the economics of the world is. God says, I will never leave you. I will never desert you. And that's where we're standing on. I believe that. God said that He learned, or Paul said that He learned the secret, and it's a secret of contentment. One of the Puritans wrote a book, the Pearl of Contentment, the Secret of Contentment. And he said, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Beloved, do you believe that? Do you believe that God will supply all your needs? Shall I give you a story? I'll end on this story. There was a time when my wife and I, of course, my wife is from Scotland. I lived in Scotland with her for seven years. And I was a missionary. I was promised. I was promised $3,000 a month as an income. But we got $300. And for about 9 months, Lynn and I lived on $300, which translated to about 170 pounds. And near the end of the month, there was nothing there. But I gave the tithe. And this one, we were down to our very last pound. We had no more money. This was the last. And I gave that pound note to my wife and said, here, take this for lunch. And she, being the wife that she is, no, she argued with me. No, you have it. No, you have it. And you have it. So finally, I said, take it and go. Get lunch. This will be your last lunch. Walked out of that meeting. She went to school. I was walking up the hill to go to work at the church. And as I was going up the hill, the wind blew. And lo and behold, at my foot was a pound note. God does this. I can tell you other stories. We came to a place of all we could afford was potatoes. We get a 10-pound bag of potatoes, and we learn how to scallop potatoes, fry potatoes, boil potatoes, mash potatoes. You name it. We knew how to make. If you want to come to our house and eat potatoes, we can show you how to do that. We know, because we lived on potatoes, and that's about it. Well, one day, our friend of ours was working in a restaurant. There was a truck that broke down right in front of the restaurant. He knocked on the door, and he said, listen, I've got a truck full of canned beef. I don't know what to do with it. I just phoned my boss, and he said, get rid of the beef. I don't care how you do it, just get rid of the cans. And Chick said, oh, I have a friend. And so we had beef with our potatoes. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Don't ever doubt that, my friends. You have your stories too. You know the faithfulness of God. I look forward to hearing this. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have supplied our needs, that we lack nothing. And it is scary living in this world, O Lord, because tomorrow is a very hard day indeed, and the economy is and the cost of living is getting more and more expensive. And Lord, it's hard, it's scary. And yet, O Lord, here you are telling us in your word that if we give out of love for you, out of appreciation for your grace, if we give to you, trusting in you, that you will supply our needs. You said, O Lord, that we cannot give you. That if we give, that you will open the windows of heaven and that you will pour out blessings upon us. More blessings than what we can receive in some cases. And so, Father, help us to have this kind of faith and to have this kind of love and devotion to you. That, Father, we don't give because we have to. We give because we want to. And Father, I pray that you bless then the offerings of this church. I thank you, Lord, as we've been looking at the records, the financial records of this church, and how you have abundantly blessed this church. And how, Lord, that these people are very generous in their giving. And I thank you, Lord, for the grace of God in their lives. Father, we pray that we would be generous even more so. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.